Psalm 97. The Bible says, "The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlighten the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." And this morning, I would like to focus in on the first three words that we find in Psalm 97. And these words are, "The Lord reigneth." If we could give the sum and substance of the Christian faith in one brief statement, echoing these three words would be all but sufficient. These three words, "The Lord reigneth," is the essence of all that we believe. They are the lifeblood of our worship, our faithfulness, our evangelism, and our very existence. In fact, without this declaration, as I will seek to convince you this morning, the world is left to itself in hopelessness. Without the assurance that God is God and that He is over all, is to believe that man is the regulator of all things and that circumstances in life have no significant value or purpose. The psalmist pens these three words under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit to assure not only Christians, but all people that the Lord reigns. And while we are not provided with who wrote the psalm or the context surrounding the psalm itself, we can infer by the surrounding psalms that the psalmist, the author of this psalm, Psalm 97, is writing to encourage God's people in the midst of trouble. And this is why the Psalms have always been valued by the church throughout the centuries. The Psalms expose the reality of life's troubles. It does not hide the fact that Christians can become discouraged, depressed, and sometimes even doubtful. The Psalms communicate to us the very fact that Christians will have not only adversaries, but adversities. There will be times in which we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There will be instances in which, some way or another, the world around us seems to be collapsing, and yet in the midst of it all, God is there. Psalm 23, "Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death," David says, "we do not have to fear evil, knowing that God is with us." Psalm 46, "Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, we do not have to fear, because," the Bible says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Though the heathen rage and those that rise against us increase," the Bible says, "God will be our shield. He will be our glory, the lifter up of our head, and our very salvation." And though verse 10 in our psalm asserts, "The hand of the wicked is active in seeking to do harm, it is God who preserves the souls of his saints." This is why we have the Psalms. We have the Psalms to show us the reality of life and the problems that we meet with in life. All the authors of the Psalms are men of like passions. They had struggles like we do. They knew their God, and in the midst of their struggles, knowing their God, it was God who brought them out of it and God who encouraged them through it. And so here we have the testimony of Psalm 97, and specifically reminding us through the midst of everything that we face that the Lord reigneth. And looking to the first three words of the Psalms, I want us to see that these three words declare three great truths about God. And these three words declare three great truths about God. First, we see that they declare His authority. And these three words declare God's authority. In fact, if you look at these three words individually, you will see that each word itself declares God's authority. The word "the" demonstrates God's exclusivity. Notice it does not say a Lord reigneth, or one particular Lord among several equal lords reigneth. It says the Lord reigneth, signifying that there is only one true and living God. And He is the God of all gods. He is the God who was and is to come, the Almighty. He is the only exclusive God who has ever been and will ever be. When we look to the word Lord, it's self-evident, its meaning. The word Lord speaks of God's person and power. The Lord God is the self-existent eternal one. He is the one who will always be. He is the one who is over all. He is the Almighty. And then the word reigneth. The Lord reigns. And the word reign signifies that this Lord, the one who is exclusive above all, is the one who has all power. It has a reference to a king ruling on a throne. And this is the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is the King over all kings. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is a God who has reigned, is reign, and will reign. And His reign has always been, and His reign will always be. He reigned in eternity past, and He will reign in eternity future. And when you consider these three words by themselves, they are really repeating the same truth over and over. And we're thankful for that because we need repetition, don't we? When God repeats Himself in Isaiah 6 to the seraphim that God is holy, 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 He's placing emphasis on His person. And so we have it here. The Lord reigneth. He is the exclusive one. He is the Lord who is over all. And He is the Lord who reigns. And these three words declare God's authority. They declare God's authority is ultimate and that God's authority is everlasting. Notice second, the opening three words not only declare God's authority, but God's control. As the exclusive, all-powerful, creator and king, it is God who governs all things. He's not just a God who sits in heaven with authority, but does not exercise that authority. No, He is a God who sits ruling and reigning, allowing all things to happen for the purpose of His own will. God is not a God who sits in a far corner away from the affairs of this life, uninvolved in the details of this world. No, the Bible emphasizes constantly that the Lord who reigns is in control of everything. He is in control over creation. Genesis 1 tells us that it is God who spoke all things into existence. He is in control of the weather. God sent the sun to rule the day and the moon and stars to rule by night. God sent the waters for the flood during Noah's day. In the Egyptian plagues, God ruled over the hail that fell on the Egyptians' animals, trees, and plants, and causing the Israelites to remain safe. God rules not only over the weather, but the animal kingdom. Remember also in the Egyptian plagues that it was God who sent the lice. It was God who sent the frogs, the flies, and the locusts to harass the Egyptians. It was God who caused the donkey to speak to Balaam. It was God who moved a great fish to swallow Jonah. It was God who caused the ravens to feed the prophet Elijah. God moved two bears to bring judgment on those who mocked Elisha. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 10 that even the deaths of sparrows do not occur without God's divine ordination. God is in control over creation. He is in control over life and death. As Hannah proclaimed in 1 Samuel 2, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. You see, it is God who governs who lives and for how long. It is God who decides who is born and who dies. He can cut life short as he pleases. He can extend life longer as he pleases. So we look at Scripture, and as we contemplate the person of God and his power, we understand that our life is in his hands. Our life is not in the hands of ourselves. It is not in the hands of doctors. Our life is in the hands of God. He controls life and death. He controls the nations. He not only sees what takes place around the world, God is directly involved in what takes place. We use the word history to look back to see the events of what things have happened. And many times we think that man is the author of past circumstances. But when you look at history, remember it is his story. It is God's unraveling of his plan. God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, it is God who turns it whithersoever he will. And the principle of Proverbs 21 is the principle that God is sovereign over the most powerful men in this world. And do not forget it in our day and age. The heart of every king, every president, every prime minister, every ruler, every politician, their thoughts, their counsels, their purposes, their power, and their designs are under the divine control of God. It is God who does what he wants, when he wants, to whomever he wants, however he wants, and no man can resist him. Rulers are only a channel used to accomplish God's holy purposes. God is in control over the nations. And listen, he's in control over the circumstances of our life. God governs what family we belong to. He governs what experiences we have. He governs where we live, who our friends are, what career pathway we enter into. He governs every blessing, every trial, and every trouble that we meet. As we sang this morning, every joy and trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial from the Son of Love. This specific truth about God teaches us two great truths about God. First, the truth that God is in control of all things teaches us that there is no such thing as random chance or fate. The Christian should not lean into the world's opinion that we are here, and we are here because of a cosmic accident. And we're just going through life aimlessly with no purpose, with nobody to direct us, with no end goal. All that is hopeless. All that ends in despair. It's vanity, Solomon says. Now we see from Scripture that the Lord reigns. And if the Lord is reigning, and he is reigning over every detail of life, including our lives, he has a purpose. There's no such thing as chance or fate. Second, we see from this that God is not inferior to man. God does not rule in light of what man does. And if ever we need an extra dose of this, in the church is now. And I say this because it often seems that many professing Christians view God as some weak God who sits on a cardboard throne wearing a papier-mâché crown. Many have this idea in their view of God that God is somehow in heaven wringing his hands at the events of the world, questioning in desperation what is taking place, wondering if he can do anything at all. Such a view of God is a light, low view of God. This is not the God of the Bible. Sometimes we view this to be God, uninvolved in the affairs of life, unable to help us through the circumstances that we face. And we would never admit that because with our lips, we know these things to be true theologically, but sometimes in our attitudes and actions, this is how we view God. We sit in church listening to a sermon like this. We shake our head in affirmation. We say amen. Then when problems come into life, we wonder if God sees. We wonder if God knows. We wonder if he's there to help us. We begin to become very anxious, sometimes locked in the dungeon of fear. But in such times, we need to look up beyond ourselves, beyond our circumstances, beyond this world, and to look to the Lord who reigns. The Lord reigns. This declares his authority over all things, and he controls every part of life. Third, the Lord reigneth declares God's divine purposes. As we look at these three words, we have to ask the question, why? The Lord reigneth. Why? To what purpose? To what end? Why does he reign? And the purpose of his authority and control is expressed in his person, and specifically through his Son, Jesus Christ. Said another way, God reigns through his Son for his Son, who is the Lord. God's authority and control over all things is tied to the purposes of Jesus Christ. All the events recorded in Genesis to Malachi in the scriptures that we referred to as the Old Testament rest in the coming of the promised Messiah. That's what the Old Testament scriptures are all about. The Old Testament scriptures are about God reigning over creation, over Adam and Eve, over Noah, over the flood, over Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Israel, to ensure that the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, would come. The gospel accounts, the writing of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, speak of one main theme. They speak of Jesus' coming to earth, his life, his death, his burial, and resurrection. They record Jesus' reign over the actions of men to see that Jesus seeks and saves that which was lost. You see his reign. The book of Acts and the epistles and letters following the Gospels demonstrate God's fulfilling his purposes in building Christ's church. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God declares that there will be a multitude of worshipers in heaven, Jew and Gentile, male and female, from every nation and tribe. How do we know that this will be? We know because the Lord reigns. He is advancing his cause to the uttermost parts of the earth as he promised. So look at the Old Testament, look at the New Testament, divide the New Testament by the Gospels, and then the letters that follow, and overall we see that God reigns for the purpose of bringing others to faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible is a Christocentric book. It is a book all about the purposes of Jesus Christ. The Lord reigns to honor God's Son. The Lord reigns to draw others to salvation in Jesus Christ. The Lord reigns to unravel the ordained details of life that will lead to the return of Jesus Christ. Where are we now? We are on a one-road street that's leading us to Christ's glorious return. And God is reigning over every detail. So do not fear. Do not become troubled, flock. Everything that is happening is leading to one person, one event, the Lord Jesus Christ and His glorious appearing. So when you look at the world's events, do not focus on men. Focus on Christ. Ask yourself as you read the news, as you hear about others getting agitated over the news, ask yourself this: how is God accomplishing His purposes in connection with Christ? And if you will look at the world in such a way and ask yourself such a question, I promise you, you will not be pulled down by the circumstances of life with a doom and gloom attitude. You will be optimistic and you will have hope above the sour circumstances that will keep your eyes on the Savior. Let me proceed to give us two final words of application that flow from these three words given at the beginning of Psalm 97. The Lord reigns. So what should be our response to this truth? The first response is evangelistic. The first response is to be reconciled to God, to be at peace with the one who reigns over our soul. If there is a Lord, and He is the Lord, and if this Lord reigns, it means that we are accountable to Him. It means that one day we will stand before Him, and He will either accept us or reject us. So the natural response is to ensure within our soul that we are at peace with Him. And Jesus says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And sadly, so many have watered down the message of salvation that the biblical truth of reconciliation is really unfamiliar with those who hear it preached. For many pulpits today, salvation is nothing more than believe in God. Believe that at one time in history, a man named Jesus exists. Be moral. Go to church. Read your Bible. Say your prayers. For many, this is the idea of salvation, but I can assure you, this is not the Bible's message of reconciliation. These things do not cause you to become Christian. These things, saying your prayer, going to church, being baptized, being moral, do not ensure that you are reconciled. The way to be reconciled to God is to believe that you cannot reconcile yourself. God, through Christ, must do it for you. To be reconciled to God is to come to the place in life where you believe that you are a great sinner and you are in need of a great Savior. It's to believe that naturally in Adam, in our sin, we are opposed to God. We are enemies with God because of our rebellion against Him. And there's nothing we can do to access Him except through Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we can only be at peace with God through what Jesus Christ has done for us. So in the new birth and reconciliation, we come to the place where we cry out like the publican, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Have you been reconciled? Have you been born again? Have you placed your complete faith in Jesus Christ alone? Not looking to Jesus and church membership, not looking to Jesus and your previous baptism or confirmation class, but looking to Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, and believing that God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for you so that you might be made the righteousness of God in Him. If you've never been reconciled to God, look to the Lord Jesus Christ now. From your heart, cry out, "God, save me. God, cleanse me of my sin." And the Bible gives us the assurance that if you go to Christ in faith, believing in His death, burial, and resurrection, God will not cast you out. He will proclaim you to be righteous. Go to the Lord now. Cry out to Him and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the first and greatest response to the truth that God reigns. And it's because God reigns that He is able to even give us salvation. It's because of God's reigning that He is able to preserve us until the day of our death or the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. What Christian can live for Christ apart from God reigning over their life and giving them the strength to live for them? The second response, see it in Psalm 97, is to rejoice in the Lord. Our response to God's authority and control over all is to rejoice and be glad. Verse 1, the Lord reigneth. Let the earth stay inside their house. Worry, fret, fear, hide, cry, pretend that God is dead. Is that what it says? Verse 1, the Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitudes of the isles, He is speaking of the uttermost parts of the earth, let them be glad thereof. Verse 12, rejoice in who? In the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. And I know there are some in the back of their minds questioning this young, zealous pastor who's just going all over the place in his message, and they're saying, but pastor, don't you understand our current circumstances that are taking place in this life? My response is yes. Rejoice that they are not random, purposeless acts authored by men. Rejoice that God is over all and in all. Let me bring home to our hearts in another way exactly where we are. Some may say, but pastor, what about COVID? We've heard so much about COVID. I'm about COVID out. My question is God not in control over our health? Could He keep us from getting sick if He wanted to? Could He not see us through it if we have it? Should God choose to bring us home to heaven by it, will we be worse off now? Will God cease to accomplish His purposes even in our death? Has He not brought us through past health worries? The Lord reigneth. Don't focus on one particular illness. Focus on the Lord reigning. Why do we seem to dethrone God with this new illness? The Lord reigns. He reigns over our health. He reigns over other illnesses. God is not going to let us die one moment sooner than He has purposed in eternity past. This was Job's motivation for rejoicing in the Lord after he lost everything, wasn't it? Job lost his family, his farm, his finances. He lost his health. But Job knew that God is reigning over every portion of his life. And this is why Job could say, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. He knoweth the way that I take, and when He hath tried me, I will come forth as gold, because I'm holding on to the truth that God is reigning over every detail, and even if these details mean death and despair. What about the ruin of our nation? What about it? Are the current circumstances somehow a surprise to God? Do you think He's sleeping in heaven? Do you think He's unable to do anything about it? Rejoice, not in men, but in the Lord. Rejoice in the One who has power and authority over all. Rejoice in the One who is able to work all things for good, especially to those who are called by His name, called according to His purposes. This is what the prophet Habakkuk did when the nation of Judah was threatened by their enemies. he rejoice. This is what Paul and Silas did when they were falsely accused and hated and thrown in prison. At midnight, they sang praises to God. They looked above their circumstances because they knew that the Lord was reigning. And let me say this as we conclude. You can only rejoice in the Lord if you are resting in the Lord. The secret to our worship lies not in our willpower. The secret of our worship relies in our trust and our faith in the Lord. To rest in God is to trust in God. To trust God is to believe that all things work together for good. So as we rest, we trust. And as we rest and trust, we rejoice in the Lord. If there's one truth that needs to be burned on our heart in this coming year of 2021, it is the truth of these three words that we find in Psalm 97. The Lord reigns. I would challenge you, church, to preach these truths to your heart every waking morning. Before you go throughout your day, remind yourself, the Lord reigns. And as you go throughout the day, and you meet with heartaches and trials and troubles, and you become discouraged and perhaps even depressed, remind yourself that the Lord reigns. When you lie down at night wondering if the world will fall apart tomorrow, remind yourself again, the Lord reigns.